This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Bill Goodrich takes us through Numbers 32, 1 through 15, and a message entitled, A Surrendered Life.
This morning we're going to talk about something that's very, very individual. Very individual. How many are here? God comes individually to each and every one of you concerning this principle, concerning this challenge that we see in Scripture. We're going to be looking at, as you see there on the screen, a surrendered life. What in the world is a surrendered life? Well, we're going to try to answer that by looking at what a surrendered life is not. And in the midst of the story of what the surrendered life is not, there's one verse that introduces to us two individuals that walked a surrendered life. And as we look at their lives throughout Scripture, we see certain truths that we can learn from. And then we're going to close by looking at an individual, a king of Israel, that for sure lived a surrendered life. Not immediately, but as he continued to walk with the Lord, he came to that point to be a fully surrendered man. Now, what we've been doing here is actually four Sundays ago, we were in between the book of Ephesians and Philippians. And so I was ready to go ahead and let's dive right in, because we are a fellowship that get into the Word of God, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we go through that. But I felt that there was a message that the Lord would have us look at that we were all familiar with, but just have us to be a review. And it was a message about Jesus. It was a simple message that he came, died for us. Through his death, we can live forever, and that he loves us. And so granted through Jesus is given salvation. And then I remember just going and just feeling my heart, I don't have permission to continue into Philippians. And so what would you have next, Lord? And I felt that he would have us look at the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is very important in our life. He is God. And we talked about that he's God and the things that come into our life because of him and how he works in and through our lives. And then the next week happened to be Vision Sunday. And so that Vision Sunday, we talked about service and all that, but in Proverbs, it talks about without a vision, my people perish. And the vision that's found there in Scripture is concerning the Word of God. So in the midst of that vision, we saw the Word of God. That was very important. And then last week, I thought maybe he would just close it out, but yet he wanted to continue, and we looked at prayer. Remember that? So four different subjects that I believed are integrated like this as we get to the fifth subject. And Lord willing, I feel we're going to go into Philippians from here on out now for a while. But we have been given Jesus, who gives us eternal life and victory. We have the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and then takes us on beyond salvation to the sanctified life, being separated, being conformed into his image. The Word of God is there, our vision. We have an opportunity to serve him, and that's very important in our lives as we walk with him. And then all of it is, I believe, greatly dependent upon prayer, seeking him and crying out to him and watching his blessings in our lives, how very important that is. And so those things that he has provided for us now leads us to a point of our responsibility. I find as a Christian that there is responsibility that I have today. Now, I am to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I find that with faith, all things are possible, don't you guys? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there's this relationship that goes on that is beautiful, but ever so challenging for you and I. It's called the surrendered life. For you, it may mean one thing. For me, it may mean another. There's similarities. We're going to talk about that. But it's very individual. But it's important that we would understand the surrendered life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I believe a man like named Wesley Duell put together in his book called A Blaze for God, a statement that really opens up what it means to be involved in the surrendered life. He says this: our deepest commitment must be to Christ. Our unswerving devotion, our supreme love, our life's absorbing passion must be Christ. To Him, more and more must be our most desire, to know Him more and more must be our most desired knowledge. To please Him more and more, our greatest hunger, and to glorify Him more and more, our greatest ambition. For Him, like Paul, we live or die to Him. We turn for His wisdom, guidance, and power. In Him we glory, in Him we stand, unto the whole measure of His fullness, His image, and His likeness we aspire. Our passion for Christ as a person must be above and beyond our passion for His cause or our commitment to His service. This is the passion underlining all other Christian passions. He is our goal. He is our pattern. He is our whole desire and our eternal reward. He is our Alpha and Omega, our beginning and our end. And because He is all this, He must become our intensely personal beloved one. The passion for Christ transmutes into a thrillingly deep and personal love for Christ. What does it mean to be surrendered for Christ? Simply means to be in love with Him. Isn't that wonderful? He breaks it down. All these commandments, He breaks it down. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this interesting call that we have upon our lives, this interesting invitation to surrender all, is a beautiful, beautiful responsibility we have. But I would say, and maybe you would agree, it is challenging at times. My greatest danger for myself is I'd be really saying, and I say to the Lord, Lord, I want all of You. I want all of You, and may You have all of me. But then my other hand is doing this at the same time I'm doing this. And I can do that, and I have done that. I've been convicted of that. But I just pray that both of my hands would always be going, Lord, all of You, none of me. That's a work that Jesus died on the cross for. That's a work that the Holy Spirit has the power to do in and through our lives. That's a work that the Word of God reveals to us, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's a work as God uses us in prayer, and we depend upon Him in prayer. It has its place in our lives that we would be surrendered people for the glory of God. Now today, lest anybody feel that it's an impossibility, I believe that all the way through Scripture, we see example after example after example of people that were surrendered, just in love with God, just in love with God. And so let's look at this example where people kind of did this. God, we want You, but only so far. And through that, we're going to see six different warnings that can be applicable to our lives as we pay attention to this section of Scripture. So I'm going to read through it, emphasize it a little bit, then come back to these six warnings that are presented to us. Verse 1 of chapter 32 of the book of Numbers. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had, notice this, underline it, a very great multitude of livestock. Number 1, underline that. Number 2 in verse 1, and when they saw, underline they saw, the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Hezbon, Sheba, Hebo, and Neon. How do you guys, did I do well there? I really worked on that. I really did. I'm pretty sure I got that right. All these places, they're all tied together. They're in a certain part of the land there, of the promised land. Now, we got to remember that this group of people have lived through, they were 20 years, we're going to see here, or years younger, and they had lived through a challenge, and they had an opportunity, the elders of theirs, their parents and their grandparents, had an opportunity to go into the promised land before this. And now these people have learned from that. They wandered for 40 years. They're on what is called the east side of the Jordan River. God is ready to take them across. Moses is going to be taken up to Mount Nebo. He will die there. Joshua will step in his place, and they will go across. They'll put their foot in the Jordan River. It will spread. They'll walk over on dry land, and their victory will be given to them as they go into the promised land. But there they are, ready to go. And this takes place that we see there. They look around. Two things. Number one, a great multitude of livestock. They saw that. And they saw the land itself. And then verse 4, it says, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock. They're looking at this land. Hey, Moses, I know you didn't know this. Obviously, he knew this. But this is a land for livestock. And guess what? Your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Here comes number three. Do not take us over the Jordan. Underline that. Put stars. I think you should put 24 stars next to this one. Because this statement would lead to their downfall. Do not take us over. Not fully, after all. What they would do, as you guys know, they would leave their children and their wives behind. They eventually would go into battle, but that doesn't seem to be their initial desire. They just want to stay behind. And so we will see that they went up to the war, and 5 years later, they came back, and there they were in this land. But this is the land, this is the group of people in this land that where the nation of Israel began to turn from their God. This is the group of people that the descendants from this group of people would be the people that would be raising swine when Jesus would come in to there, and the legion there, the demons would be cast out, and they would go into the swines, and what would those little piggies do? They would go down into the Sea of Galilee. This is that group of people, compromise, where God was saying, I want full surrender. They had all the blessings. They were God's people, and they had made a decision. God, we want you. We want you, but only so far. Only so far. And that's the danger that we can have in our lives. And I don't say that to bring any weight upon you, any condemnation, but yet if the Lord wants to convict any of us, may he do that, because there is great danger. Do not take us over the Jordan. Today, what might the Lord be saying to you? He wants to take you over a personal Jordan. And you may not feel that you can do it. There's not the capacity. There's all these things going wrong. There's no way, Jose, that this will happen. But yet the Lord wants to take us over. Notice in verse 6, Moses said, he came back and said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, underline this now, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? That can be a message to our hearts. When God calls us as a congregation to move, we should move as a congregation. But look at the result, the potential result. This was the result that we see, unfortunately. But verse 7, now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? When people aren't fully surrendered to God as God would have them, it can have consequence. It can discourage others. But when they are surrendered as God would have them to be surrendered, it can be a great encouragement to others. Hey, I can do this. If such and such did this, then we can do that. If God could take less than 100 people and with only $20,000 and deliver them into 88 acres, and they wanted $1.2 million. Guess what? God can do whatever he wants to do. Amen? It's an encouragement, not a discouragement. But they wanted to discourage those from going into the promised land, I guess. Verse 8, it says, thus your fathers did. He goes back to this example. When I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, for when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. You and I have a privilege. We have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we have prayer, and we have a privilege to surrender. But there is a challenge, because they have not wholly followed me. Today, a decision, will we choose the Lord? But in the midst of this story, I mentioned this to you, look at verse 12. Except Caleb and Joshua, for they had wholly followed the Lord. And we'll look at that. Praise the Lord for that verse, amen? Right in the midst of that. And so he wraps it up going through verse 15. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. Moses is just really kind of slapping them left and right. A brood of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. How powerful. How many spies went up into the land of promise? 12. A report came back from them. 10 of the spies brought back a poor report. 2 of them said, we can do this. But what did the nation hear? Can't do it. 10 people took them, and they wandered for 40 years until their carcasses were there of anybody that was 20 years or older. The same potential was here. Moses was such a wise leader, and he just cut it off and said, no way. And it seemed that God granted them a way that they would go and fight and leave their family behind. Today, I would like to address two types of people or two types of hearts for God. You see, we can be a person completely sold out to God and his purposes in our lives. In other words, a wholly surrendered person. Or we can be a person only partially sold out to God and his purposes in our lives. A partially surrendered person. It is your choice. It is my choice. I am not here to tell you what you guys should do or what it's supposed to look like. We can go into Scripture, and the Scripture says, surrender. You'll be blessed. Follow after God. He'll never forsake you nor never leave you. All of these things, we can go to Scripture, and that's what we should do. We can have a heart totally on fire for God, or we today as Christians can have a heart only partially burning for God. Both hearts are for God, but there is a difference in how much God has of the person's heart. Both hearts are for God, but there's a difference of how much of that person's heart that God has, and how much does the other person have. That's one of my greatest dangers in life, or my greatest concerns in life, as I get through and I'm going through these years and walking with the Lord 40 years and all of that. I thank the Lord for that. But Lord, I thank you for the areas wholehearted, but I can look back and see some areas, oh, golly, wasn't really wholehearted there. Now, he still loves me. He forgives me. I'm quick to repent. But you know, don't you guys, can anybody say amen to this? Want to have a whole heart for God? Whatever that looks like, it's very important. We must ask ourselves today as we take communion, where do we stand? Do we have an attitude of surrender in our hearts today? In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, I sought for a man among them that they should build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Will God find in our lives, my life, our lives, a heart that would stand in the gap? Are we willing today to respond to God's call and stand in the gap? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I love this verse. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run back and forth, to and fro, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect or complete toward him." I don't know if I'll ever have a complete heart until I'm out of here, but I want to just trust the Lord that, and I want to welcome him to have whatever he has. Are we people today that as God's eyes go throughout the earth, that he will find us with a complete heart? Or are we, or will he find a life today only of a half-hearted attitude? And Lord, we'll only go so far with you. And so we have a choice today to do that. But let's just for a moment, as we go through the message, look at some warnings here. Number one warning, there in verse 1, I asked you to underline it, was a great multitude of livestock. That they indeed had livestock. A great multitude of cattle is what they had, and that's what they said. And this land is perfect for that. Lord, we don't need to go into the promised land, because over here is everything that is needed. But where the promised land was across the Jordan for all of God's people. And they said, we are willing to accept less. Now, it's beautiful. It's provision there. It's made for cattle and all that. But worldly possessions is what they desired. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "In the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Cares of the world, their distractions, deceitfulness, their false impressions. We see the lust that's a longing for that which is forbidden. All of these things they had because they saw a great multitude. They had a great multitude of livestock. I believe that we can be blessed with physical wealth. I think God can do that. We can have nice cars. We can have nice homes. We can have a nice lifestyle and all that. We just need to make sure that it doesn't become more than what it's intended to be. And we see it must be very important. But notice number two warning that you see there. It's on the screen. They saw the land. They saw the land of Jazer and Gilead. Very important. Very important. Through their eyes, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "There's a danger for us as Christians we must guard against. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so they saw something that I don't believe was intended for them to hang on to. And they decided to allow that to direct their lives and potentially cause the nation of Israel to stumble. The third warning that we see, we spoke there about it in verse 5. It says, "Do not take us over the Jordan." I've addressed that. Today, you and I can have a Jordan. We can have Jordans in our lives. I know that I have, as I've gone through, different Jordans. And there we stand on the other side, and the promise is over there. And will you put your toe in? Will you trust me? Will you walk in faith in the midst of that? Today, you could be facing a Jordan experience. I pray that you would go over, but not have it inside of your heart in any way whatsoever. Don't take us over the Jordan. That's a cry of compromise, a cry of ultimate defeat. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" Even when they went into the promised land, they wouldn't possess the whole land because they had a half heart in so many different ways. The next one we see, number 4 in verse 6 there, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here?" Many people just want to sit back and have their Christian experience, have their salvation. But when it comes to being of service, going into the battle, they don't want to go there. They want their comfort zone. That's a danger. That's what Moses was saying. "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here?" The answer to that is, of course not. And so they got it, and they partially responded in a good way, definitely, and they went to war. There's another warning that we see here in verse 7. "Discourage the heart of the children of Israel." Be careful, as I mentioned, that we as Christians can discourage the heart of people. Our lack of faith can really contribute to the falling down of many things. And then there in verses 11, 15, had not wholly followed the Lord. Warnings, be careful following him. But some fruits. In Numbers chapter 32, again, verse 12, go there. It says, except Caleb, underline that, Caleb. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, for they had what? Wholly followed the Lord. I just wrote down six things that I'd like to have. You can put in your notes if you like. I was thinking of six fruits of being fully surrendered to the Lord. Number one, I would say a fully surrendered life is a life lived in love, wouldn't you? A life lived in love. Do we see God's love coming from our lives for other people? Other people. Today, during the between the second and third service, a person that we love came up to us, and she's in her 20s, and she has a 22-year-old brother, and he just got word that he's got 2 weeks to a month to live. You know, that breaks our hearts, does it not? Is there not a love that should be coming from us to the sister of this man, and definitely to this man too? And he may not know the Lord. They are going to, you know, obviously talk to him even more so. A life lived in love is a fully surrendered life. Number two, a life lived in obedience, I believe, is a sign of a surrendered life. Do we have a life that is yielded? We want to be obedient to the Lord. That's very important. Third, a life lived in trust. That's a surrendered life. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all ways acknowledge in him, and he shall direct our path. So a surrendered person, I'm just giving us six that I thought of here. A life lived in love, a life lived in obedience, a life lived in trust. And then fourthly, a life lived in prayer. Are we men and women of prayer? Are we driven to prayer? Praying for people and believing prayer because we love them so much and we trust, and we see that in our lives today. And number five, a life lived in a repentant attitude. That's a surrendered life. It truly is. Quick to repent, quick to turn away from any sin that may be in our lives. And the last one I thought of there would be a life lived in the fruit of the Spirit. That's definitely a surrendered life. And so is it easy? No. Would anybody say that it's easy? No. But we are to be confident, as I said earlier, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will what? Continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever that day is, I'm rooting for the rapture, aren't you guys? For the rapture, that would be great. I still believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and if you don't, we're going to go up, and then when you join us anyway, I'll look over and say, see, I was right. And you know what? And you're glad I was. We'll just wait and see. But the life, a surrendered life, is a fruitful life in so many more ways. And I thought of one thing that I want to close before we take communion. I thought of a man named Jehoshaphat, or Jehoshaphat, however you want to say it, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I went through and I was thinking about this guy. And if you want to have an interesting study, go two chapters before 20, go to 18 and 19. And then it frames chapter 20, and you see that this man was an obedient man. He struggled a lot. He was a surrendered man. But all of a sudden, there on his doorstep was a great multitude to challenge him. What would he do? Would he be a surrendered man? I believe he was. And look at these six things, these seven things, actually, that I found that guided him through to victory. First of all, what he did when he saw the multitude as a wholehearted person for God, he feared God. He was totally in respect of who God is. God, I know who you are, number two, we're going to see he sought out God in prayer. And then he reminded of God in prayer, of all that God said that he would do. Then he got very specific and he said, God, this is what we need at this point. And he did these two things because he was a wholehearted person for God. And there in number three, he prayed to God too. And so he feared God. He sought out God. And as he turned to God there, as he sought him out, he prayed to God. And then number four, I love this in verse 12 of that chapter. He kept his eyes on God. That's what we're to do. as we walk as surrendered people, keep these little noodles right here on the Lord. Amen? Not on the circumstances of the world, not on the cares of the world, not on those things. Lord, I want to just put my focus right on you. And you'll show me. You'll do. You'll provide. And I'll learn to walk in that. And then we see the fifth one. He was led to worship God. This surrendered man, this man with a whole heart of God, surrendered his life to God. And then he brought him to worship of God. And then, obviously, all the way through this wonderful story, number six, he trusted in God. Oh, that we may trust him. And then he came to this wonderful point, number seven, he rested in God. Nice walk for the Lord, amen? And so God can do those in our lives. Today, we have spoken simply about two types of people, the wholehearted person and a half-hearted person. I'd encourage us as we take communion today. I don't know how it works. I know God has just had different places where he's just revealed to me, and maybe he would reveal to you today that there's been things that we hold on to, and he says, okay, now I want you to give that to me. Give that to me. One day I was just walking. Come on up if you guys like. You want to. Matt's coming up, so you might as well come up. Okay? He's leading the way. Okay? And I remember we lived in a house in San Diego. It overlooked some hills. And they were beautiful hills. They were absolutely gorgeous hills. Until one day we heard tractors, land movers. They came out there and they knocked down the hills and all that. And so one day I just went out and I just thought, I'm going to go look at the tractors. And so I went out and I just sat down there leaned against this big old tire. And there the Lord spoke to me and said, Bill, you're holding on to something that I would like. Really? What is that, Lord? And he revealed it. He just revealed it. And I said, oh, Lord, I was driven to tears. And I said, Lord, take that from me. He just has a way of doing that, doesn't he? In the strangest places. And so today, as you hold the bread and hold the juice, he may just say to you, I want you to give me that. It's a beautiful thing when we learn to do that. We have spoken about two types of hearts, one that is totally on fire for God, the other one, a heart is only partial for God. A man or a woman who has made a decision, no matter what the cost, to follow God is precious. The person who chose to be completely surrendered to God in everything is a wonderful place to be. Today, the question must be for all of us, what type of person are we? Totally surrendered to God or still in control of our lives? We say maybe today, I would pray that we would say as we take communion, Lord, have everything. As we hold the bread and we hold the juice, we would just simply lay everything down at the foot of the cross. Can you consider that?
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word. Journey through.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at CCBCI.org.